Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin our reading at verse 15 and read through to the end of the chapter. Read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 18 of the Catechism, that explains to us the truth of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Romans 8, we begin at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 18. we have these words, "How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven." That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. This morning we attend especially to questions and answers 47 and 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are tempted to consider the two questions we consider this morning as 47 and 48 as too high above us, or too far outside of our grasp for us to reach. We might say that in those two questions and answers is really and truly the territory of theologians. Let learned men used to discussing abstract, complicated questions discuss those matters. Let them decide those matters. And perhaps if we hear it teached or taught or preached from the pulpit, let us simply agree. We might say that there are three strikes against these questions and answers. They have in them, first of all, big words. Words of many syllables, hard to understand, hard to identify. I might say, secondly, that these words are very abstract. The construction of the sentences is long, difficult to grasp, difficult to understand. And then thirdly, they set before us a rather complex problem. It's a complicated matter. How can Christ be distinctly, how can he be clearly in heaven, and how can he yet be on the earth as he has promised? Let the believer, let the Church of Jesus Christ, let the members occupy themselves with things far simpler, far more earthy, far easier to understand and know and grasp. But these questions may even be unattainable. Let the member, let the church simply pass them by. And yet, this is a Reformed confession of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism with this question was not only composed to be, but approved by the Church of Jesus Christ to be a manual of instruction, not merely for the Church of Jesus Christ, for its understanding, for its knowledge to grasp and to rely upon, but also for the instruction of the children of the Church of Jesus Christ. These words are to be taught to the children so that they might understand. So as we face that intention of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we face the reasons of the Church of Jesus Christ for adopting this as the confession of the churches, we are struck with the fact that we are thus obligated by our fathers and also obligated by the Word of God to apply our minds to understand even these difficult matters. Not only to be aware of them, but certainly indeed to grasp them properly. And why? Not merely for the sake of knowledge. Not merely for the sake of satisfying some kind of intellectual desire, or even saying some kind of intellectual curiosity, but for comfort, for peace, for assurance. So that especially in this Lord's Day, especially with these two questions, 47 and 48, we understand what faith does and its relationship to our understanding. We understand in order to believe, because our faith must rest on not what is cloudy, not what is abstract, not what is too high up or too far away or too lofty, but our faith must rest on the truth that we know, the truth that we understand, the truth that is solid and sure from God's holy word. So it is my particular burden to demonstrate the truth of these two questions and answers out of Romans chapter 8, and how the scripture itself demands that we apply our minds to understand how it is true that our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven and yet still upon the earth, and to understand it clearly and sharply for our comfort and for our edification. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the comfort of Jesus' ascension. We look first of all at the two places, secondly at the believing understanding, and finally the powerful comfort. We must understand very well then that these two places in this Lord's Day are set in a certain distinct relationship to one another. And I want us to be impressed with the fact in this first point that with this proper understanding of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the key to the solid, concrete reality of heaven. So we must really say, what is going to make heaven real? What's going to make heaven solid to us is the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. So that as we understand that Christ to be the object of our faith, the one in whom we confess our faith through these Lord's days, he is the key to appropriating, understanding the reality and truth of heaven. Think of a book that was written a number of years ago now that was titled, Heaven is for Real. And we're supposed to understand from that book that heaven is real because of this little boy that went there. He had a near-death experience, and supposedly he went to heaven and came back and described it in great detail. And the premise of the book is this, that as you understand, this boy went to heaven, he came back to tell about it, so all of us should understand that heaven is real. You and I have to say, no, what makes heaven real is this, my Lord Jesus Christ went there. according to the word of God. And we must even go further to say he is the reality of heaven. Heaven is heaven because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to see that as expressed in a multitude of ways in this Lord's Day. We have it in 46, and the answer, Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. He was on the earth. He was on the earth in the presence of his disciples, who were eyewitnesses to it. They recorded their understanding. They recorded their sight in the scripture. They saw Jesus Christ ascend up from the earth. And while upon the earth, they received testimony. They received the testimony of the angel. They received the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They received testimony through the inspired words spoken by the apostles, that because Jesus Christ was no longer upon the earth, he was truly in heaven. We have this given to us also in question and answer 47. With respect to his human nature, and the answer, he is no more on earth. There is earth, this place, this realm, where, according with respect to his human nature, he is no more. He's not on earth because he is in heaven. And there is this question in 48 of the separation of the two natures of Jesus Christ separated from each other, because Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, is in heaven, and therefore he is not upon the earth. And therefore, as Jesus Christ is present as God upon the earth, isn't there the separation between the two natures? And the answer is certainly not, because both are present according to their reality and truth. And therefore, Jesus as God must be both in heaven as well upon earth, while according to the truth of his human nature, he is only in heaven and not upon earth. We also have at the end of 49 this truth that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge. But then he sends us upon the earth his Spirit, so that then he is with us, and by the power of that Spirit of Christ we seek the things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. So over and over again, we have this distinct separation between heaven and the earth. I might say the same is true of every saint that passes away from this life. There is a separation at death. The soul at death is no longer upon the earth, but the soul is in heaven with Christ. And yet that same person, while his soul is in heaven, his body is upon the earth. So that we say, in one respect, that one who has passed away, he is in heaven. But in another respect, as we talk about his body, we say he, that individual, in as a man, in his body is buried on the earth. Here is his grave. Not just the grave of his body, but his grave. He is there, buried there, according to the truth of his body. So we have the teaching of Scripture as the record of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ here upon the earth, where we can see. Here upon the earth, where everything is familiar, we must say, here was our Lord Jesus Christ in his body. He came to this earth. He lived upon this earth. He died upon this earth. He was buried in this earth. And therefore, we speak of here as the place to which Christ came. But then we speak of that other place of heaven as we know it from the Word of God, not from our sight. And according to that Word of God, we know its reality, we know its truth. It is described to us in these various ways, but at the same time, we must say it is unfamiliar to us. We do not know it as we know the earth. We speak of it then as there rather than here. So we say in his ascension, Jesus Christ went there from here, from earth to heaven. This is where we must also speak of the nature of faith, particularly we believe what we do not see. We believe heaven, its truth and reality, according to the Word of God, because we believe the Word of God. We do not see it, yet we know it, and here is the strength of faith as we must see it according to these two places. We must say as truly and really as we see this world, as we live in this world with all of our five senses, what we touch, what we taste, what we touch, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, as showing us reality, is here, this place upon earth. But then the second thing that we must say, as we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell in this world of its reality, faith must be of such a power, faith is of such a strength, that we might say, as truly as I know this world and this earth through my five senses, so truly, so really do I know heaven to be through faith. Because God has shown it in his word. Because the Holy Spirit has worked faith in my heart to believe the word of God, heaven is just as real to me. And so we must also consider this truth and reality of heaven in light of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sole object of faith. As I said before, Christ and Christ alone is the reality of heaven for us. Now we understand this to be true, first of all, according to the Word of God, because Jesus Christ is the one by whom, through whom, as well as for whom, all things were created, even heaven and earth. And so already through the doctrine teaching of creation, we have the understanding, we have the knowledge that the reality and truth of heaven, as well as earth, depend on Jesus Christ. And therefore, they cannot really or truly be understood apart from Jesus Christ, the one through whom and by whom and for whom heaven and earth were made. But then Scripture goes on to show us exactly how that is true. So we might say, what is earth? What makes earth? What's the essence of earth? It is this. It's the place to which Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. It's the place where Jesus came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. It's what the earth is all about. It's where the earth has its truth and reality. And then as our eye of faith is fixed firmly upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross upon this earth, our eye of faith looks to him and continues to look to him as he died on the cross, as he was buried in the grave, as he rose again from the dead, and as he ascended into heaven. And there with the disciples, by faith, as we look and see our Lord Jesus Christ leaving the earth, and hearing the testimony of the angels that he has gone into heaven, then we say this about heaven. I know heaven is real. I know heaven is true. I know heaven is a place, just like the earth is a place, because after he died on the cross in this earth to save me from my sins, my Lord Jesus Christ went up there into heaven. And so heaven has its reality. Heaven has its truth because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we must see reflected in Romans chapter 8. It's helpful for us to understand that Romans chapter 8 goes together with Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is about struggle. Romans chapter 7 is about a struggle that seems from this earthly viewpoint ongoing, constant, and very nearly without end. Every saint, every child of God is in this great battle. He fights against himself. He fights against the sin. He fights against the flesh that is in him. When he would do good, evil is present, so that what he would do, he does not do it. And all the while he delights in what is good, he delights in what is pleasing. He finds this as a law and a rule within him that he loves God. He loves God's law. He loves obedience to God. When it comes down to the doing of it, he finds the interruption of his flesh that he cannot do the things that he would. So he's led to cry out all his life, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now Romans 8 that follows Romans 7 is a word of victory. It's a glorious word of the truth of the end of this battle and the victory that the believer enjoys even while he fights this battle in this world. Now, Romans chapter 8 can be divided up into two distinct parts. The first part of Romans chapter 8 speaks of our triumph and our victory as we live and walk upon the earth. In that respect, this first section of Romans 8 is very close to us, and it addresses what we have within ourselves. What is this victory? It's identified to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Who are they? How are they identified? They're identified in a very earthly way. This is who they are in Jesus Christ. They are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's our identification. They walk after the Spirit. This is the rule of the Holy Spirit. Then we have this in verse 2. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so the Christian must consider himself in the light of God's work in Jesus Christ. He's freed from that law of sin and death fundamentally, principally. It has the center. It has his heart. But then we go to verses 9 and 10 that speak of the place where Christ is working and the place where Christ is present. "For those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh," is identified in this way. We have these words in verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." That is, every believer upon this earth has Christ in him. His Savior, his Lord, is in him. That is all his holiness. That is all his life. That is all his bearing of the image of God. Obeying, serving the Lord, loving the neighbor as himself, loving the fellow saints in the church of Jesus Christ. As he walks in that way, it is all Christ in him. Christ is on the earth. A second part of Romans chapter 8 is wondrously and gloriously high. It goes to the counsel of God. "For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." There continues to speak of the golden chain of our salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. "Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is the result. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" In that broad overview, we come to the attitude of God always toward his children, always toward his saints. If God be for us, verse 31, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. They come to this word of verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where is he? He is at God's right hand, in God's presence, in heaven, there to make intercession for us, and therefore all things must be for us. Therefore, whether on earth, where we groan, where we struggle, where we carry on in this warfare, there is Christ in us. And things above, considering all things ruled over, governed by heaven, there is Christ at God's right hand making intercession for us, both set before us in Romans chapter 8. Now the question is, do you and I understand that? Do you and I understand that? Is it something that we can grasp with our minds? Do we set before ourselves the goal of clarity so that there is no ambiguity, there is no confusion, there is, therefore, no doubt? You see, there are two approaches. Two approaches can be termed this way. The one is understanding in order to believe. And the other is this: not understanding to believe. That latter approach has a fundamentally different standpoint, has a fundamentally different direction. It pits understanding against faith. It says properly to believe, rightly to believe, strongly to believe, you do not understand. You're not supposed to understand. You're not meant to understand. And there's a marking off of faith as a certain humility that refuses to understand because it's thought that is intellectual pride. Not supposed to be able to grasp. You're not supposed to be able to understand. You're supposed to just stand in awe of some kind of wonder, some kind of mystery that is beyond understanding, and then you have true faith. It's similar to thinking of faith as a leap in the dark. You're not meant to know. Just merely trust. And thus, this thinking is that faith is meant to parade. Faith is meant really to be ignorance. Or something that happens. You can think of this way as thinking of a puzzle or kind of a paradox or a contradiction. Christ is in heaven, Christ is on earth, and we're not supposed to understand what that means. Just believe it. That's the strength of faith, simply to believe without that understanding. It's also thinking that we're merely meant to shift back and forth between the two. Heaven, earth, and never thinking that there must be a relationship between the two, especially a relationship for us to understand and grasp with our minds. We must know something happens with that thinking. Something happens with that direction. The result is that faith is less solid. Faith loses its clarity. Faith then loses its strength. It loses its real, true power. You see, you and I are meant to have a foundation of faith that is always clear, always sharp, always recognizable, and understandable. That's why we understand in order to believe. Reading God's word, meditating upon it, to see it and understand it in its clarity, so that we have a foundation on which to rest for a solid faith, a faith that is known, a faith that is defended, and a faith that is recognized to be passed on from generation to generation. This applies to all debates over the grace of God in Jesus Christ, whether that grace is supposed to be common in particular or only particular. It enters into the debate on the death of Jesus Christ, whether it's for all or only for the elect, and how. It applies to the debate of the Trinity. If there is in each of these a refusal to proceed to the clarity of Scripture, faith cannot operate properly. It cannot see things clearly. And it loses what is meant to be and given to be its rest and its real power. So you want to apply this question to the proper understanding of Romans chapter 8 itself. We want to look at this question of 47 and 48 in this Lord's Day, first of all, through Romans chapter 8. What does Romans chapter 8 have to say? If we read Romans chapter 8 and think about it, we're left with two places, both of which Christ is in them. We said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, as we are upon the earth, if Christ be in you. So understand, the whole church of Jesus Christ, every regenerated saint, this is said of them upon the earth, Christ is in them, Christ is in you while upon the earth. And we compare that to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, which says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. One chapter of Holy Scripture, which declares to us Jesus is on earth as well as in heaven. Romans 8, we're meant to read. Reading, we are meant to understand. And because it is Romans 8, we are meant to have comfort. We're meant to have peace through its triumph and victory that it declares to us. And therefore, you and I say, I must understand how it works. I must understand how both are true. And if we set that before ourselves as our aim and goal, we find that we are satisfied. We find out how it is true. Well, how is it true? We look at the first part upon earth. We see Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Understand what that means. All the life that we live in victory, all the life that we live in triumph, all the life by which we walk according to God's word and God's truth is in Christ. How does it come to us upon the earth? It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the Spirit that brings that life into us, infuses it into us, makes it wholly, completely a part of our nature, so that out of that life in Jesus Christ, we live. The same thing is said over and over again in these verses of the Spirit. So you come to verses 9 and 10 of the Spirit. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And there's the key. The Spirit of Christ, with this result, if Christ be in you. As the Spirit of Christ is in us, so Christ is in us by his Holy Spirit. The same thing we must say of the second part of this chapter where Christ is said to be in heaven. See that in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. In answer to the question, who is he that condemneth? We have an answer to that: Christ. This Christ who died. How did he die? He died on earth as a man in our human nature. It's him who died for us that we're meant to look and to watch here. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There Christ as that man in his human nature who died, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, who is at God's right hand making intercession for us. There he is, there in heaven, as our Savior and our Lord, carrying on in his work. And that is then the foundation of the answer of 47 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Note very carefully how it is laid out for our understanding. Christ is very man and very God. One person, Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, as well as Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Same Christ, same person. Now, he is very man and very God, two natures. With respect to his human nature, looking at him in his human nature, according to his human nature, he's not on earth, but he is in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he's at no time absent from us. And there is the teaching of that first part of Romans chapter 8. How is Christ in us upon the earth? By his spirit. So that last word, spirit, is clearly taken out of Romans chapter 8, verse 34. So we can say Christ is in us as well as with us upon the earth, but he is also in heaven at God's right hand. It's going to depend upon what nature you are considering, as both his human and his divine nature belong to him, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And therefore, you and I have and are meant to enjoy wondrous, powerful comfort from this truth. As I said before, when we know, when our understanding is clear, sharp, when it pays attention to the scriptures and what the scriptures do teach, when we learn from them, we understand. And then presented to us is a solid foundation. Knowing it, to believe it, to trust it, and to receive from it its comfort and its peace. Now, we can say that this becomes much more solid when we attend to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's an amazing thing about both these parts of Romans chapter 8 is that they emphasize our Lord Jesus Christ as a working Savior. He's our Savior as he saves us. He is busy. He labors. He is industrious, both in heaven and upon earth. He is in us by his Spirit, conforming us to his own image. We might say in the language of Romans 8, in the middle part that we did not speak very much about, we have this, that Christ by his Spirit makes intercession as the Spirit of adoption given to us, working in us. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us, and he makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit praying within us. That Spirit binding his prayers into us and into our natures. So above, in heaven, Christ rules over us, intercedes for us, prepares a place for us, and below, he leads us, he guides us. He strengthens us so that we have one wonderful, one glorious, one mighty Savior who is working all our salvation from beginning to end, whether from heaven or in heaven or upon the earth, in us, over us. We have Him in all His glory and all His power, and this is the comfort of this one Christ. You might think of heaven above, and you have to ask yourself, who is it that is there at the right hand of God? Who is it there that makes intercession for us? Who is it there that makes and prepares a place for us? Who is it there that rules over us by His word and spirit? Who is it? You might look upon the earth and say, who is it here that is in us? Who is it here that is in us, conforming us to His very own image? Who is it that is leading us by His Spirit within us? Who is it that is making intercession in us by His Holy Spirit? It is Christ that died for us. It is Christ that laid down His life for us. It is Christ that loved us to that end of laying down His very own life for us. We have a wonderful, a marvelous Savior. So at its end, and at its summary, Romans 8 has this to say. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That love that manifested itself so clearly, so purely, so absolutely at the cross, where the Son of God laid down His life. And there is the understanding that that is His intercession. That is His work in us upon the earth. That is His rule over us. That is His protection of us by His Spirit within us. It's all love. The love of our Lord to bring us to Himself. The love of our Lord to bring us to heaven, to be with Him forever and ever. It's all that love that we understand and we know that all things, heaven and earth, must be for us. That nothing can be against us. So we might say, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. That is our comfort. The comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven as ascended and upon earth as with us even to the end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the knowledge of Thy word for us to read, to understand, to know, and to believe. We pray, strengthen us that we might rightly understand and know Thy word. Strengthen us in faith to believe that word. And so we pray, strengthen us in the comfort and the peace that is ours. The comfort and peace that is ours because we have a loving Savior who works all things for our salvation and for our advantage. So strengthen our faith and trust in Thee, our God, to our comfort and peace, and to Thy glory, to Thy honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.